I'd like to invite your attention tonight, please, to the book of James, James chapter 1 this evening. I'd like us to look this evening at the first five verses of the first chapter of James tonight, beginning in verse 1. Let us hear God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, by the way, you do, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I was born November 27th, 1955, in a little country town about 15 miles from Valdosta, Georgia. Now, if you have ever driven to Florida by way of Atlanta, you had to go right through Valdosta, 15 miles north of the Florida state line. About 15 miles west, due west on Highway 84, is a little country town called Quitman, Georgia. That's where I discovered America. My grandfather, Dr. A.B. Jones, was a practicing physician in Brooks County, Georgia from 1928 until he died in 1964. And I'm the first of four children to be born into our family. I didn't grow up in South Georgia. I grew up in South Carolina, but I used to go down there all the time to see my grandparents, and I have many, many fond memories. One of them is a gentleman that used to work for my grandmother. He would come, and he was a day laborer. He would work seasonal, and he would cut grass, trim the hedges, pick weeds, plant flowers, whatever my grandmother needed him to do. What I remember the most about this gentleman is he always came around my grandmother's house. And I remember him mostly for his name. And that is, his name was Trouble. Now, Trouble came around my grandparents' house on a regular basis. And every time Trouble came to be a help and a blessing. Tonight, I want to talk to you on the theme of getting the most out of your troubles. Because that's really what James is writing about here in chapter 1. Just a little background to the book. Two things. Number one, the author. Number two, the audience. The author, obviously, is a fellow named James. We have that. That's the easiest point to find out. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, which James is it? Because in the New Testament, we had James, the brother of John, one of the three inner disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Then you have a second James, who's James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also one of the 12 disciples, not very well known, so he was called James the Less. Then there's the third James, that is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus came from a family, Matthew 13:55, of four boys, the Bible says, James, Joseph, Jude or Judah, and Simon. But it also says, plus his sisters. So all we know is that Jesus came from a fairly large family. In my mind, it's kind of like a homeschool family, if you really want to know the truth. Five boys plus sisters. That's his family. So which James is this? Well, we know it's not James, the brother of John, because according to the book of Acts, chapter 12, he was the second martyr of the church. He was killed. So that couldn't be him. History tells us that it's not James, the son of Alphaeus, James the Less. It's actually Jesus' brother. This is the man that wrote this book. So that tells me a lot. It tells me, first of all, that probably a lot of what he's writing are comments on the words that he had heard his brother say. But also what is very interesting to me is that James didn't become a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus, because according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to his own brother in his resurrected body. And after that, he realized he was Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us to whom he's writing. He says the audience is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. 12 tribes would be referencing, of course, to Jewish people. In this case, it would be Jewish believers because he's writing to Christians. Because he says in verse 2, my brethren. And he says they're scattered abroad. And according to the book of Acts, the scattered abroad was that these were Jewish Christians living in the city of Jerusalem in that Judea area. And out of persecution, they were driven out of their country and they were living in foreign countries. If you want to put it in modern English, they were refugees. So Pastor James, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, is writing to these Jewish believers in Jesus who are refugees living in a foreign country, and they were suffering. Life was very difficult. And so he writes them, and essentially what does he tell them? He's helping them understand that trouble is a part of the Christian experience. Folks, if we don't get this right, we're going to have lots of trouble in our Christian life. Because understanding trouble is a key to understanding spiritual growth. And as we look at this passage tonight, just some very simple truths, probably things you already know and recognize, but things we need to be constantly reminded about understanding trouble, understanding what's going on. I'm so thankful that in my early stages of my Christian experience, I had wonderful preaching. And I was able to go away from sermons, that these sermons were changing me and helping me understand how to grow as a Christian. And I came to understand trouble. And a few things tonight I'd like to just bring out of this passage. Number one, the first thing that we find out about trouble is that trouble are things in our life that are very difficult. These things are really hard things. Notice what he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various or multifaceted temptations. The word temptation here, I'm reading from the King James, is not a solicitation to do something evil. It's not an inner temptation to go out and do sin. It's actually referencing something external that is coming upon me, something from the outside that is definitely affecting me on the inside. It is some kind of a pressure. And in the reading of the context here, it's not just something that comes and goes. We're not talking about waking up with an ache or a pain or a headache. We're talking about things that have come into our life that we're having to live with, that are very difficult, that are life-changing things. You would almost call them a new normal. In other words, it's come into my life, and whatever my life was before, it is no longer like that because this trouble has literally changed my life, and I'm suddenly having to live with a new normal. Now, anybody here got a new normal in your life in the last year? Something that has come to you that is difficult. It's hard. Peter writes about this. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That is, you are under great distress by these various trials. I mean, think about what it would be like to be a refugee. Most of us have no idea. Most of us... Many people live where they grew up, and this is where they are. This is their home. This is their people. This is my job. I was educated here. I got this job here. I retired from here. I've been living in this same house, driving this. That's not the way it is for a refugee. You're driven out of your country. So whatever you were before, that's all gone. Education, reputation, pedigree, background, identity is all gone. You could have been a doctor, a lawyer, driving a Mercedes-Benz, living in a beautiful home, respected person in society. Once you're a refugee, it's all gone. Think about how difficult that would be. Think about the abandonment they would have felt, the loneliness, the sickness, the confusion, the bereavement, the disappointment, the harassment, perhaps abuse that they went through, the stress. These are all the things that they are living with. And these things came in their life and they didn't expect it. For he says, count it all joy when you fall. When indicates that these things tend to come at an undetermined time. The very fact that you fell into them means that these are things that you encountered, but you couldn't have avoided them. It's the same word for the man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? And the scripture says he fell among the thieves. In other words, the thieves were looking for him. He wasn't looking for them. If he had known they were there, he would have gone a different route, but he didn't know they were there. How many things have come into our life that we didn't know it was coming, but it's there? And now we have to live with it. For almost 30 years, I worked in a camp in northeastern Wisconsin. During that time, I served as the camp director for 9 years, from 2002 to 2011. One evening, we had gotten the camp service started, and the special speaker was there, and I got him up on the platform, and he started preaching, and I needed to go to my office, and so I came out of the place where the services were being held. I had a little golf cart that was there, and so I got ready to get on my cart and take off to my office. My wife was there. She said, can I go with you? I said, sure. So she jumped on, and we took off across the open field, kind of like Jehu's chariot, and I was just driving as fast as I could. And my wife put her hand on my shoulder and said, can I talk to you right now? I said, sure. I kept on driving. She said, no, would you stop the cart? I said, right here? She said, right here. So out in the middle of this big field in northern Wisconsin, my wife stops me and she said, I went to the doctor today. And the report came back and the blood work says that I have cancer again. My wife's had cancer twice. The first time she had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. She went through treatments. Your pastor and I were talking tonight. I didn't know your pastor had had cancer. And so my wife went through chemo treatments the whole nine yards and survived that from 1998 to 2008. 2008, she was diagnosed with another form of blood cancer, and it's a kind of a cancer that doesn't go away. And there's no cure for it. They can try to sustain it. They can try to manage it. But at this point, it doesn't go away. So my wife has been taking treatments for her cancer every 2 months since 2008. That's a new normal. It's something that we're having to live with. And it affects everybody in our family. And we're having to face that. So tonight, as I look out in this crowd, of course, I don't know you personally, but I know this, that you have things that come into your life that are unexpected, that are undesirable, things that are extremely difficult that you are currently having to live with. You are facing trouble. But notice, not only is this trouble things that are very difficult, but he tells us in verse 2 that these things are very diverse. That is, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or multifaceted or great variety or diversity of trials. We know what these trials are like to a point because Paul talked about his own trials in 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember that? He talked about having a thorn in the flesh. Of course, he doesn't tell you specifically what that thorn in the flesh is, but he does give a listing there of variety of trials the people of God go through that are painful. For example, he talked about necessities, financial issues. He talked about reproaches, verbal attacks. And I didn't know I was such a bad guy until I became the president of Bob Jones University. And then I discovered this thing called Facebook. You ever heard about Facebook? And people are writing all kinds of crazy things. I was thinking, man, they wrote things about my grandmother that I didn't even know about. It's crazy. And it's all the time. You live with it. A thorn in the flesh. A pain in the neck. And then infirmities. Physical problems. Persecutions. Spiritual attacks. Distresses. Emotional problems. They could be within your own family. They could be within your marriage. They could be within your church body. They could be within the fellowship of believers. Or it could be national problems or local problems. But whatever it is a thorn, it is a pain, it is something that is difficult. And you remember that Paul prayed three times that God would take it away. And God said, I'm not going to remove the pain, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you grace, sustaining grace, that you can make it through this, that you can endure this and stay close to God. So these things are very diverse, different kinds of trials. But I want you to know that the diversity of the trial is not determined just by the kind of trials that we encounter, but also by the kind of responses they evoke out of us. If you could say it this way, when we come under pressure, what's on the inside comes out of us. And what is a problem for one may not be a problem for another. What would cause you to respond in a certain way may not cause another person to respond in another way. So certain trials bring out of us certain things, just like when you squeeze the toothpaste and all of a sudden it comes out. The pressure brings it out. So pressure brings things out of us. The word diverse there is actually an interesting word. It means many colored. And you can almost take the colors of the rainbow, if you want to just make it simple, and think of the negative emotions that come out of our heart during various trials. Let's take the color red, anger. Or the color yellow, fear. Green, jealousy. Blue, you know what that means. Discouragement, depression. What comes out of us during trials? We get discouraged, we get depressed. We live in fear. We don't know the future. We get angry. Why is this happening to me? Jealousy or envy. Why is it happening to me and not somebody else? Why is it that I always have problems? They seem to never have problems. And all of these negative emotions are being worked out of us as we go through these kinds of pressures and troubles. And it is right here we're starting to understand what God is doing in the midst of a trial. Because the goal, he tells us in verse 3 and 4, of the Christian life is spiritual maturity. That we would become perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means mature. And the pathway to spiritual maturity is dealing with our own emotional immaturities. Most pastors that I know, in their own ministries, one of their greatest complexities are dealing with the emotional struggles God's people have today. Problems that they face. And many times, God brings these trials into our life to expose the emotional immaturity of our own heart. At Bob Jones University, we have four classes, freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. There is a massive difference between a freshman and a senior. I don't even know how to describe it. It's like two different kinds of beings. And when the freshmen come in, they are so excited. I was walking down the breezeway a few weeks ago and two or three students came up next to me and they kind of looked at me and went like, I looked at them and I said, I bet you guys are freshmen. Yeah, how'd you know? I said, well, you know, it's kind of easy to tell. I mean, you know, no seniors do that at all, right? But about 5 or 6 weeks into it, those freshmen that were so excited look like they're going to die. I mean, they don't think they're going to survive. I had to preach a sermon to the student body and assure the freshmen, you're not going to die. I told them, we do not have a graveyard on the back 40 for dead freshmen. The only graveyard at Bob Jones University is for former presidents, not former freshmen. They think they're not going to make it. Well, they're emotionally immature. And these pressures are bringing that immaturity out, which then leads me to a third point. And that is that trials are clearly designed by God. I mean, you can't read this passage of Scripture and not see the Lord in this. What does he say? Count it all joy when you fall. Knowing this, faith is being tried. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What are we seeing in the midst of trials? We are seeing that God is sovereignly working out his own purposes in bringing you to maturity as a believer. God is at work in your circumstances, and you will never really get over the hump of spiritual growth until you begin to accept and believe the reality that God is in control of your life no matter what happens to you. My wife and I were conversing about her cancer, and she said, "So how do you view this?" And I said, "Sweetheart, I can't view it any other way than the providence of God." Folks, if God's not in control, nothing makes sense. And you and I are going to go through crazy things that happen in our life. And we're going to have to step back and say, "Lord, I believe that you have designed this, that all things are working together for good, for them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose, for whom the Lord did foreknow. He also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son." And how is he getting you there? He's getting you there through trials and troubles and tribulation. So, why do we go through trials? What's the end? What's the purpose? Well, I've mentioned it in part that it's spiritual maturity, but actually verses 3 and 4, you could almost take as a template and put it over every situation of your life that's a trial. And this is the template. This is what God is doing. And he says essentially two things. Number one, he says, knowing this, understanding this, the trying of your faith is working patience. God is putting your faith to the test. Faith is like a muscle. The only way it can grow is through pressure. And God is building a certain kind of strength in your life. It's called endurance or patience. Endurance is faith being stretched out. It's God teaching you how to live by faith every single moment of the day. You know, most of us don't really like living by faith because there's a pressure to it. You have to trust God. We would like to be able to relax in such a way that we never have fears or worries or struggles or emotional battles. But that's not what God wants. He is getting us to a place where we are learning to rest, but we're learning to rest in him. And we're learning to rest in his word and in his promise. The trying of your faith is developing endurance in your life. And then notice he says the second thing, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect, as I mentioned, is not perfection or sinlessness. It's maturity. It's growing up. It's going through the stages of childhood to teenage years, adolescence to adulthood. God is taking us, and he's making us spiritually mature people. And folks, the pathway to spiritual maturity is overcoming our own emotional immaturity. You cannot be a spiritually mature person at the same time be emotionally immature. So God is taking you through these tough times, these difficulties, teaching you to trust in him, to rest in him, to make his promises that which you rely on, that which you depend upon. When my wife went through chemo the first time, we as a couple decided it would be best for me to travel on the road in evangelism. That was our means of income. And my wife had plenty of support. She went through all of her treatments in her hometown. Her mother was there. Her sister was there. All her family was there. My kids were there. So she had the support necessary. So I'd go out on the road, come back. Well, it was hard. It was lonely. The loneliest place on planet Earth is the parking lot of a Baptist church during the middle of the week at midnight. Because I would crawl up in my fifth wheel trailer that I lived in after I preached that evening, all alone in the parking lot. And I crawl up in my bed late at night, and I was alone. And I would open my Bible, and I would start reading in the book of Psalms, The Psalms are like a spiritual IV to your spiritual bloodline. And I would read the book of Psalms. You say, which one? Doesn't matter. They all work. And I just start reading the Psalms, and I would read them till I was at peace in my soul, resting in the Lord. You know what the Psalms does? It calibrates your heart back to God. It just brings it back into tune. You're tuned up to 440 calibration. And this is what's happening. God has designed these trials to build your faith. Now, let me hurriedly finish. And that is, then what are we supposed to do? What's the directions that God gives us? And just very quickly, he gives us three commands here, three imperatives. And the first is found in verse 2 when he says, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, you're to do the most unnatural thing there is to do. You're to count it all joy. It's almost like, what? Count it all joy. By the way, you know what the Greek word for joy is? Joy. Enjoy. Now, how can you do that? How can you count something joyful when it's not? That's almost like not even being real. I mean, it's like almost like you're being fake. You don't really feel that way. If you don't feel that way, how can you do that? Because counting it all joy has nothing to do with the circumstance. It has everything to do with the way that you view the situation from a divine perspective. Let me illustrate it this way. One of my wife's favorite TV programs is that exciting show called Antique Roadshow. Love it. Yeah. What is it about? It's about some guy that brings his piece of junk. He brings his antique. It's a table. It's a table that came to him from his grandmother, and it was from her grandmother. And so you don't really know how much this thing is worth, so you get this very unique, that means eccentric, which in reality means strange guy coming down from someplace up north. And he knows everything about that table. He knows, who made the table, when it was made, what tree it came from, what his first wife's name was, what his second wife's name was, how it was. And so he says all these things about this table, and then what you're waiting for is how much is this thing worth? And as soon as you find out how much it's worth, everybody is shocked that it's worth so much. Now, when you and I get a trial in our life, our natural response is to despise it. That's exactly the way we feel. We despise it. But Peter said something interesting. He said the trying of our faith is more precious than what? Gold that perisheth. It seems very clearly from Scripture that the value of a trial from a divine perspective is very different from a human perspective. Paul said it this way, that the sufferings that we're going through are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us through Jesus Christ. I'm not really sure if I even have any kind of comprehension of it, because I have not seen nor hath entered in the heart of men what God hath prepared for them that love him. We do not know the full value of a trial. Now, we know in part. You know why? Because with trials, guess what happens? We pray more. When we read our Bibles, we get more out of it. When we come to church, we're hungry because we need God. We need the fellowship of God's people. Every letter and every email and every text is an encouragement to our heart. We know that. But there is an eternal weight of value and glory to the sufferings of this present hour. So as we grow in the Lord, though, yes, these are difficult things, we learn to rejoice in the Lord. And then notice secondly, he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. That's a command. That's written in the imperative position. What does that simply mean? It simply means this: when you and I are going to go through a trial, we have got to come in a place in our life where we decide to let endurance have its work. Stay under it. Human nature is, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get over this. I'm going to get out of this. But faith says, I'm willing to stay here as long as God wants me to stay here. Because I want to learn everything God wants to teach me. I have a friend of mine who is a pastor, and most of my friends are pastors. And so I know the preacher life really well. Most all of my friends that have been in the ministry for any amount of time, and most of them been in the ministry 30 years and more, have all gone through some very deep trials. And there are times that I have, in some limited way, walked with them through that trial. And I'm thinking of one in particular, and I remember calling him up, and I said, "Brother, God is doing a work in your life. Stay put. Don't be angry. Don't be like a child that's angry." David said, "My soul is like a child who has been weaned from his mother. And I've learned not to be angry and frustrated like that little child that's upset, but I've learned to rest in the Lord, and I've learned to trust in God." I said, "Stay right where you are." I said, "God's going to work in your behalf." And God has, in a very evident and clear way. What are you supposed to do in a trial? Let endurance have its work in your life. Just stay there. And then number three, finally, what are you to do? Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." What are you to do? You're to ask God for wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is learning, first of all, how to view life from God's perspective. Having a divine heavenly viewpoint. Seeing it from God's viewpoint. And of course, that wisdom is found in His Word. You can't get wisdom without the Word. But then God gives you insight. Have you ever read the Bible in the midst of a trial and suddenly certain verses just jump off the page at you? And suddenly you see things like you've never seen it before. You know what you call that? You call that wisdom. God is giving you insight. Some of the best sermons a preacher will ever preach are from the insights that God gave him in the midst of his heaviest burdens and responsibilities and pressures of life. Because God gave him a word from the Word. And it strengthened his soul. Every time you're in a trial, you need to nosedive into the Scriptures. You need to get into the book. And let God give you wisdom that will comfort you and strengthen you in the midst of your trial. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. If God can take 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and feed the multitudes, God can give you all the wisdom that you need to think correctly and respond correctly to every trial of life. And the Bible says He upbraideth not. What does that mean? He's not going to chew you out. You're His child. You come into His arms in the midst of a trial, and God will give you all the wisdom that you need. So, God has what we need. God is more than enough. He is all sufficient for you. In every single trial you experience in your life. That's how we get the most out of trouble. Now we pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is our life. It is our health. It is our light. Lord, may you strengthen the people of God tonight and strengthen their faith. Lord, if there's someone that is weighed down heavily tonight, may you lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen.